Welcome to part two of the Bible study on salvation. Listening time is approximately 1 hour and 23 minutes.
Just a little review to catch us up before we go into Roman numeral 3 on page 2, which is the process of salvation. We looked at the sphere of salvation to begin with. That's Roman numeral 2. And I'm just going to focus on the working of the Holy Spirit as an introduction. There are four words that begin with a C. And most people are going to camp on conviction. The Holy Spirit's primary work is to convict. And that's only one-fourth of it. Conviction is the first one. Now, we need to put a word with conviction. He convicts us of what?
Sin.
That's true, sin. But it's all based on salvation. He convicts us on the need for salvation. And of course, that's obviously we have a sin problem and we're separated from God, all that detail. But in a nutshell, what it is, he's convicting the person that there is a need for salvation. That's very hard when you witness to people.
Yes, it is.
And that's what we are to be witnesses. So the need. Then it moves into causes. And what's the word there? It is not accept and it's not invite. Don't ask the people to accept the Lord, to invite the Lord into their heart. That's not biblical. I know it's been done a lot.
Sure.
It's the word? What?
Receive.
Causes. Causes one to receive. Some people call it wooing, the Holy Spirit wooing a person, drawing a person.
Okay.
But the person must receive. The next one is confirm. And he confirms that we know that we are saved. The need for salvation, receiving salvation, of course that's receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and all that part. We're just hitting the nutshell of it. Now, confirms that you are saved. That you can know you're saved. And went over the Bible verses that show you can know you are saved. Or you can find out you're not saved. The next one is he convinces us that we, now watch how this changes to personal, that we belong. The need for salvation, receiving salvation, know we are saved, but convinces us that we are in a personal relationship with Him, that we belong to Him, not to a church, an organization, our own belief system, but belong to Him. So those are the four, and they all start with the C. So that moves us to page 2, the process of salvation. Item A is a response is required. Now here as we get into those words, election and predestination, both those mean the same thing. If they're elected to salvation, predetermined that they're going to be saved. So what two theologies are we talking about that are named after people?
Calvin
and Arminian. Calvin was Swiss and Arminians are Arminians. I was interviewed by an associate pastor at a church we all know to be a volunteer in a college ministry. During that interview, he asked me that question about predestination, what I believed. Now, that's a very heavy question to ask somebody just volunteering. And I don't know if he wanted to rule me out or whatever. I said, are you asking whether I'm a Calvinist or an Arminianist? That seemed to surprise him. He said, well, I guess so. I'm neither. I said, what?
No.
I said, if you can find Calvin in the Bible and the Arminians in the Bible, okay, I'll listen about to it. But I said, I'm just a plain Bible person. But I do find two other principles called propitiation and redemption. How can we possibly get into the mind of God and start to try to figure out what He's doing in all of this? The super Calvinist would say He predestinated some people for heaven and some for hell. And they quote the verses about how he created a good vessel of, you know, for greater things and a lesser and all that kind of stuff. I don't think you can make a case in the Bible that he created anybody for hell, because hell was created for
Satan.
Right. And Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, does not send anybody other than that group to hell. No person. It's only rejecting Christ. That's the only one. Not having your sin taken care of. Your sin nature, right? The Arminian is, it's a lot based on you. So the simple way to say this, the Calvinist view, that it's all the work of God. There's no response, no repentance required. The Arminians would say, yes, there is. And they tend to go to the point of where it has more to do with us than God. God made a way, but we really have to find the way. We got to do this, we got to do that. They deny a lot of the working of the Holy Spirit if you take those two extremes. So we need to talk about propitiation, and then we'll go into repentance. So propitiation and redemption. John 3:16, we dissected that whole thing and put in new words for it. So when it said about Jesus dying for the world and loving the world and all that, the world refers to propitiation or redemption. Propitiation, put this word by propitiation, satisfied. It means to be satisfied. God was satisfied. So if you've been propitiated, that he is satisfied. But if you haven't been redeemed, you don't receive the benefits of his satisfaction. Does that make sense? See, in Romans, the main theme is that we are justified in Christ. Philippians, the main theme is we are satisfied in Christ. We have to be justified, and you can't be justified until you're redeemed. But he made it possible for you to be justified, right? In other words, when Christ died on the cross, God the Father was satisfied. The possibility of all sin was taken care of for all people. And there's a verse in Thessalonians that says, Jesus did not die in vain. All those who do not get saved, he did not die for them. Make sense? I know it's a kind of a rough thing. So let's look at it as propitiation. He made a what? Way. He even said in John 14:6, I am the way. Not a way, the way. And another way of looking at it, I am the door. And I am the gate. But how big is this gate, or wide is the gate and the door?
Narrow.
It's narrow.
Narrow, yes.
And he says, and few find it. Few are on that path. Once you get past the gate, there's a path. That's the Christian life. Now, redemption is when the causing takes place and you receive, you've been redeemed. When the reception takes place, you are redeemed. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We did all that detail before. Let's look at Ephesians 2:1, because some people say, no, there doesn't need to be a response, the Calvinists would say. Ephesians 2:1.
Ephesians 2:1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins.
Is he speaking to a saved person or an unsaved? You were once. Well, it's obviously to a redeemed person. Right. So they came from one situation to another situation, right? There has to be some interaction between the Holy Spirit and the person. That's the main point, right? A and B. In order for these two to get together, there has to be some interaction. Something has to cause something to happen, and then something has to respond to it. Holy Spirit's work after conviction. Then it goes on to what? Under C, repentance. It's defined as a change in mind. Now it tells us what it's not. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not by stopping something and starting something else, stopping the bad and starting the good. It's not by for feeling sorry for being caught. Well, let's take a look at Judas. It appears that he was sorrowful and possibly repented. But let's see if he did. Let's read Matthew 27:3 and see. And then somebody get ready for Esau in Hebrews 12:15-17.
Hebrews 12:15-17. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears.
Was that a sign of repentance because he brought back the 30 pieces of silver? No. And said he was remorse. So is being remorse part of repentance? It could be a measure. But some people put on an act. Because they're really remorsing the fact they got caught. They didn't like that. They don't like being in prison. They don't like being in jail. They don't like the hangover, but everything else was fine. What about Esau? He wept, remember, over his dad, all right, to get a blessing. So let me read that in Hebrews.
Hebrews 12:15-17. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears.
That whole episode between Esau and Jacob is very misunderstood, not going a whole lesson on that. The word Jacob in Hebrew means what?
Serpent.
I thought it meant deception.
No.
Deceiver.
No.
Yes, it does.
Supplanter. S-U-P-P-L-A-N-T-E-R.
Supplanter. I've heard it interpreted as deceive. And that's a reason why people go on and talk about when he went to his father-in-law and he got deceived with Leah and the sheep situation, everything, and he was being paid back by God for what he did to his father. That's not true at all. I challenge you to find anything in the Bible where God looks negatively on Jacob. No, there's no negative. Sometimes there are dual meanings to names. The plan was really the mother's, and Jacob was being submissive to his mother. The problem was with Isaac. Isaac knew what God had said, that the older was going to serve the younger, and the younger would be the leader of the tribe. And he fell in love with his macho son who liked to hunt and got in trouble, right? So the issue is that Esau even sold his birthright for a pot of stew. He didn't care about the responsibility. Now watch this. He did not care about the responsibility of his family. He just wanted the blessings from the family. You get it?
Right.
Because he was out with the Hittite women. Involved, his sexual desires were more important than his family responsibilities. God knew this was going to come more than likely, and so this is why he prophesied how it should come out. So Esau is very distraught, of course. He comes back because his father had told him before he went hunting that last time for his dad, when you come back, I'm going to give you the blessing. So he was out there all excited. But Mama fixed some good stew because she knew how Isaac liked it. I still don't know how he got mixed up when he put on the clothes and this goat hair stuff and all that, but he said, you smell like Esau, but your voice is that of Jacob. See, I go by voice a lot. There's a lot of differences in voices. So it appeared when he came back and the blessing had been given and he's all remorsed and he weeps bitterly for a blessing. And his dad gave a blessing, but basically he was going to be a wild guy and you know, all that sort of thing. And that's the blessing of God. So again, he did not have a true repentance, did he?
No.
He didn't change on the inside. He had some change on the outside. Well, going to the sower of the seed. Now this has four soils, and one soil is going to be the best for the seed. Now we looked at that before, but I want to show you this. I learned from Dr. Yusuf, because he grew up in the Middle East. We need to look at a farm in the Middle East, and they weren't big farms. Where the land joined up, there was a walkway in between, so they could take their animals and whatever they needed. They didn't walk on the field to compress the soil. They walked here. Well, you look in our farms, and there's usually a place between the fields where they drove the tractors and stuff, right?
Right.
Yeah, you can see the same thing. Well, you know, fields have stones because, well, you can clear the stones out one year, but, you know, the earth is moving, and they work up to the surface. And that's why there might be a place where they piled stones along the edge. Then, here's a wild area, and there could be weeds growing up there. They didn't have sprays and stuff like that, and they weren't going to go and clean all those weeds up. But they had prepared this soil for their seed. So now here is the sower of the seed that Jesus is using because the people can relate to it. Now I think we can relate to the four situations, right? It wasn't like the sower was going out and found a path over here real hard. I'll throw some seeds over there and see if they'll take root. No, that's not how the Word of God is to be shared, right? You want to be looking and listening and feeling and sensing where there's fertile soil. So you aren't casting pearls before swine. You aren't throwing the seed away. So they weren't just walking all over. I heard a message at the church when I was back visiting this summer. So he talked about this parable. And he said, you know what God is showing me? We need to sow more seeds all over our community and everything else, and hopefully something will light. We need to go and help these people. We need to get more money there. We need to do that. It wasn't sharing the gospel. It was doing work projects. And then hopefully some would take place and then they come to our church. And we grow our church. I want you to stand up and yell apostasy. But that's the kind of stuff people hear. And they just sit there. Well, the pastor said it. There can be wind blowing and whatever. And so if they're going along the edge of the field, some seeds are going to get over here. And some seeds are going to get over here. And some are going to get here. Right?
Right.
Okay. But most of them are trying to get into here. Now let's go back and look at it. And the sower, you know it, it falls first on this trampled area. It doesn't take root. The birds come and eat the seeds, and they literally would come and eat the seeds. Next, it was over in line the stones. It did come up with the heat of the sun and everything, because the roots were very shallow and probably wasn't enough moisture or whatever. They fade. Over here, they grow up among the thorns and the thistles, the cares of the world. As a result, they're choked out. Here, in the fertile soil, they produce 100, 60, and 30. Some of us, well, produce more because of our works. You can't say one heart's better than another. If the seed took root, you got saved, period. You can't say my salvation is stronger than yours. No. But what do we do with our salvation? That's where this reaping comes in here. Now, does that make sense? When you can see where receiving the seed, being receptive, this couldn't receive the seed. This tried to receive the seed, but it didn't work out very well. And this received it, and it got all messed up, got corrupted. Here, it received it because it was in the right soil, because the heart had been prepared by you? No. Why? Because what of the seeds was preparing that heart?
The need.
Conviction. It's conviction. that was preparing the heart. And by the way, in conviction, there's love. There is. There's love, there's mercy, and there's grace. All in that conviction. But God is also showing us that He's holy, righteous, and just. Because I visualize a path over there, and some rocks way over there, and all that. No, it's all right here. See, there are people right around you when you sat in church or wherever you were when you received. I received sitting in a service. And there are some people around me that maybe it fell on the path, maybe it was here, maybe some other people was here. I had been there before. My heart wasn't ready yet. But a lot of seed was coming around. You follow me? Yeah, you can have people in the same setting hearing the same words. And some will be prepared to receive and some will not. And if that heart is not prepared, you cannot force the seed. It won't work. You can't put more seeds and more seeds and more seeds and then get all upset and say, "Can't you see? You need the Lord." No, that doesn't work.
The quality of the finished product, which would be complete salvation, is predicated on the preparation you put into it.
Yeah.
And that's true with anything in life.
Yeah.
If you want to paint your house, you better get the paint prepared for the finished product. Just don't buy a gallon of paint and start painting over the dirt and everything else.
Right. I've done it before. But no, you're right. You're right. Then you have to do it over again. Okay.
Double work.
Yeah, amen. Okay, under D, a gift of God, Acts 5:31. And 11:18 in Acts. It's the gift of God.
Acts 5:31. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Acts 11:18. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life."
This next one in E is one we don't like very well, do we? God is going to do what? He needs to break one's heart. Break the heart here, the soil. Sometimes it's really crusty when they broke the sod in the plains with all that grass and roots. The sod busters, can you imagine how hard that was? You get the soil worked up, but then it was wonderful soil once they did. But that's the way our hearts are. Jeremiah 17:9, right? Our hearts are deceitful above all else. Okay, so let's read the references there. Psalm 51, that's David's repentance, verse 17. And then Psalm 34:17-18.
Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, will not despise. Psalm 34:17-18. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit.
Again, they were talking remorse, repentance. Now the righteous, this means somebody who has the right attitude, the right mind. But you're being sincere, not being phony here. Now going on to number two, godly sorrow for sin is another way of looking at it. Is there true godly sorrow because of sin? And that's in 2 Corinthians 7:9-13.
2 Corinthians 7:9-13. Yet now I am happy, not because you made me sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point you have proved yourself to be innocent of this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this we are encouraged.
Now, how do we know if that fits us, if we really have godly sorrow? Well, we're going to be wanting to change quickly, not to drag our feet, right?
Sure.
To get right now, not wait. Because if you are prolonging the situation, then you are not being sincere with God. And B, it says a desire for what?
Cleansing.
Apologizing and a desire to be forgiven. What is cleansing all about?
Purifying.
Okay. Think of Psalm 51 with David. He has sinned with Bathsheba.
Okay.
And he prayed in there that there would be a what? He didn't just want forgiveness. He wanted to be cleansed so he could be back in the right relationship with God. Remember, God doesn't move. We do. And we can move in our minds. Sin will create division, even to a saved person. To be sorrowful, wanting to deal with it right away, and not just to be forgiven. Apologizing is not forgiving. That can be in there. But you need to seek and be forgiven first by who?
The person
you
offended.
Roy says the person you offended, and that's not so.
No.
You need to begin with
God.
You need to start with the Lord. Right. Yes. Because there's been division between you and God. Not that He put it there, but you're going to feel it's there. Because that's what sin does. Sin is something Satan uses. He's the author of it, right? Sin is his. He just loans it to you. Once you get it, which you're born with it, by the way, he likes to multiply it. So his whole goal is to fertilize things, using an analogy, to get a great crop of his seeds that are out in the worldly heart, your worldly heart. He wants to get lots of seeds, a lot of production going there. So he'll do a lot of fertilizing and all kinds of things through deception. So to be cleansed then is to have that sealed up again. I heard it explained this way. I thought it was great. It's like window opening into your soul. The Holy Spirit is sealed. Now, the demonic forces cannot enter in you, but openings can occur and where the influence can be there. It's like building up the walls. Remember Ezra, Nehemiah, and Jerusalem? They got the walls built up and the gates on. That's a spiritual picture right there. Then they took care of the other things. We need to have that seal resealed. You follow me? The gaps filled in. And that's what the cleansing does. And so, what is removed completely when you've been cleansed? Something that Satan puts there, not God. Romans 8:1 is the anecdote. There is no
condemnation.
Okay, so what's the other word for condemnation? You feel what?
Guilty.
Guilty. Guilt.
Guilt.
That's Satan's work. Wants you to feel guilty. Then you feel shame and you hide. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They felt guilty and shame. And so when God was coming, they hid. They hid because of their sin, not because they were naked and put some fig leaves on. That's misunderstood. God created them and they were naked to begin with. Why did they be embarrassed of that? No, they were fearful because they had sinned. And that's what sin does, put that guilt and shame. So that's what the cleansing does. when you counsel people and work with people and they have really had a fall, they need to be restored, right?
I can give you an example. It's like the houses, the dwellings we live in, if you've got certain kinds of insects that really take the house over, you could spray, buy a can of spraying broom, this and that. But if you really want to cleanse them, the house thoroughly, you have to have it fumigated, and this eliminates completely the insect problem.
You need to burn it. You need to set it on fire. Fire is the cleanser.
Yeah.
Your analogy was close, but
yeah, right.
No, you need to set it on fire.
Okay.
I think if you wanted biblical.
I was getting there.
Oh, you were getting there. Okay. Fire is. They don't feel cleansed. They feel dirty. You'll find that in prostitution so much that they feel dirty.
Yeah.
And even after salvation, people have been in certain kinds of sin, whatever it is, still feel dirty. Well, that's not the work of God. But God then is going to cleanse them. And spiritually speaking, what is the cleansing agent?
Jesus' blood.
What about Jesus?
What? His blood.
The blood. The blood. The blood with oxygen is red, right? But it's, the Bible uses that analogy. And what happens when you are cleansed with red blood? What color are you?
White.
White, not red. Isn't that interesting?
It is.
It's supernatural.
Yeah, it is.
It's supernatural. You can be as white as wool and driven snow and everything because you're cleansed by His blood, right? That's the only cleansing agent. I counsel somebody who eventually committed suicide. That's not a good reference for my counseling, but over a 10-year period, because he could not understand grace. He grew up in a legalistic church. As a little boy, went to a Bible college that was legalistic and just could never measure up. He couldn't be perfect. See, God never calls us to perfection, does He?
No.
We'll be perfect in Christ, certainly, ascended in Christ, all those things, but no, trying to be good and no bad thoughts or anything else. What he was doing is Galatians 5:16 in reverse. Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You see, he was doing the opposite, trying to avoid sin, then he'd be walking by the Spirit. No, it doesn't work that way. The more you think about not doing something, the bigger that is in your mind. People are trying not to eat something. The more you think about not eating that, the more you're going to want to eat it. It gets bigger in your mind and bigger and bigger and bigger. It's true. It works in life. So quit trying not to sin. Focus on Jesus. If you have sin, then you need to deal with these things, of course. See, right? Indignation to realize the pain for God and others from our sin. Sin causes pain and suffering. All pain and suffering in the world is a result of sin. Isn't it?
Sure.
Yes. But that's a test to see, do you feel that? And D, how about fear towards God and the consequences? And that's one of the biggest deterrents to sin. Where is it going to lead me? Where is it going to lead? If I took a hammer and hit my thumb one day, didn't like it, and tomorrow I'm going to say, well, I think it will be different today, so I'll try it again. Well, that's how we are. And that's how we are. When you're dealing with yourself or counseling people who are trying to get out of a stronghold, whether it's alcohol, drugs, sexual addiction, whatever it is, that when you start having that desire, just think, where does it go? What will it end up to be? Satan wants to say, no, to this time we're different. You can handle it. No, you need to say, where is this going to lead? What are the consequences of this? And then the opposite is to say, well, if I say no and yes to God, what are those consequences? Because what it does is separates us from God. And if you're not saved, it's going to lead you on the way to hell.
or E is the desire to get right with God and others. And that's a good way to put it, getting right, getting in the right relationship, getting on the right path again. And F is a zeal to stop sinning. Just like we should have a speed to deal with the issue, we should also have a zeal to stop sinning. And G, what about no
revenge?
Yeah, no revenge. We need to accept the consequences and not blame other people. H is getting right with God is more important than going to prison. Isn't that a big one?
It is.
Yes.
Although there are people in prison that find God.
Well, true, but this is if you are dealing with repentance.
Right.
If you have a sorrow for your sin, and this is a test to see if you're really that, if you're really in God's will on all this, or if you're being phony.
Sure.
Being right with God, and then whatever the consequences are, you accept those consequences. So in the process, you got saved, you killed somebody, you got saved, you go to prison, you say, well, if they just let me out of prison, I could go out and share Jesus. No, you can share Him right here, because you need to deal with the consequences. Let's go on. We have number three. Repentance comes before faith. Now, this is a big part we learned in our previous lesson. When the word that, we are saved by what?
Grace
through faith, and then it says that it not be of your own works and so on. But that is not referring to faith, it's referring to grace, and most people misunderstood that, including myself. I thought it was a faith issue. No, it's a grace issue, because grace is a work of God. Right?
Right.
Okay. We read that in Matthew 21:32. Somebody get that out, and somebody get Mark 1:14-15, and somebody get Hebrews 6:1. Repentance comes before faith.
Matthew 21:32. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Mark 1:14-15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God.
What is the phrase? Blank and be blank. Repent and be
saved.
Does repentance require faith? Is faith in the issue?
Yes.
No, here's our big problem. People will say, believe and be saved. But you have to understand the whole concept of that. There are many verses that are quoted out of context. So belief implies faith. But here it says, repent and be saved. That's my point. It's repentance before faith. Not faith and then repentance. I didn't have enough faith, so I couldn't repent. That's not biblical. Going back to these C's again. The need. That's what's creating the repentance, right? That there's a need.
Right.
What was John the Baptist's whole ministry about?
Repentance.
Repent, but repent from what to what? Let's define repentance.
From sin to God.
Is repentance a heart issue or a mind issue? It's a change of the mind, not the heart. The mind must lead the heart. Get it?
Okay.
They were not dealing with the cross. John the Baptist's ministry was not a cross ministry because he was a forerunner to Jesus. Jesus' ministry was the cross, the gospel, right?
Mm-hmm.
He was making a way because these people were not following Judaism, a false Judaism. Just like today, a big ministry in our churches would be getting people back to the Bible. We have the same problem that they had in Israel before the first coming. We have the same problem in our churches. We have fallen away from the truth of the Word of God. This is a pre-salvation. I'm talking about John's ministry was a repentance that they had fallen away from the truth of the Word of God. Because if they were in true Judaism, they would know about the Messiah. They would know He would be born in Bethlehem, that He would come from Nazareth. They would know a lot about His ministry. And if they knew Daniel, they would know exact time of His coming, 483rd year after the destruction of the rebuilt temple. It's all in their Bible. Just like we should know the signs for His return. Let's define repentance now. Repentance has two parts to it. It's a what? You're going in one direction. It's making a U-turn.
Yeah.
Right? It's a turn. But it's a double turn. It's a turn from and a turn to.
From sin.
But you don't have to know a lot of detail. It's turning away, and you could use the word sin or the belief system you had, whatever it be there. So you're turning away. And this is a conscious mind issue to trigger the will. Then you're turning to
God.
Period. In other words, you have a desire to want it God's way. And you may not even know what it is. But there's something in the message that you knew because you saw a need. Something wasn't right. The tax collectors were collecting too much tax. That was their sin. Right? The Roman soldiers were being mean to people. Remember, He addressed specifically to each one, what shall we do? And He told exactly what related to them in their life. It was not a salvation issue. It was just to get them thinking God's way. That was John the Baptist. Make sense? Okay, now when it comes to the cross and we have repentance, then what are we going to be doing? As the Holy Spirit is convicting us of the need to repent, the need to turn. You want to turn or not? Well, in the process of this turning, the Holy Spirit now is going to be causing us to what? To receive. There's a lot involved we can't explain. This is what the Bible says. I can't explain all the ins and outs of the working of the Holy Spirit. These are just broad concepts. But the most important thing is to realize repentance comes before faith and grace comes before faith. If we could explain it all, we'd be God. Romans 11:33 says, how unsearchable are His ways and unfathomable His judgments. That verse paraphrased means, don't try to be God. Right? Trust me. Trust me. That's what Jesus is saying. Trust me. D. Confession. But this is not going to your priest now, okay? Confession is what? Always acknowledges God's glory. Ever thought about that? God's glory should be our focus. What I do, does it glorify the Lord or does it glorify Satan? That's a big one. Really, sometimes when you're not sure, this may not be a sin thing. Should I go and talk to this person about that? Should I write this? Should I do whatever else? Is it going to glorify God or isn't it? That is what confession is really about. And number two is to agree with God. Now, how are you going to know that you're agreeing with God if you don't know His Word? Agreeing with the what? The facts. They're facts. This is an area that I think is astounding that we find in society of people that think they're so educated and so wise,
and that there are facts that they cannot accept because they're in the Bible, but they don't see it in real life. They do not see it in real life. Because there's nothing in evolution that's factual, other than the fact it's a fallacy. That's the only fact about it. It takes greater faith to believe in evolution than it does creation. Far greater faith. Because you see, it's people limiting God and trying to bring God down to their level. What was the whole thing with Eve that Satan told her? When you eat this, you will be as God, knowing good and evil. You'll know it all. He didn't say anything about you'll have the wisdom and how to deal with it. You'll have knowledge. Well, I'll tell you, too much knowledge when you're not prepared to handle it is dangerous. We have poured knowledge of things that children should never have to think about at that age. Should I use a condom or not when I'm 10 years old? Things like this. But there are facts, and let's take a look at the reference to that. Romans 10, verses 7 through 10.
Romans 10, 7 through 10. Or will who descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved.
So when you are going to confess your faith, confess the Lord Jesus, that is your confession, right? That's the heart of it right there. Is it a fact that Jesus Christ was on the cross in Jerusalem and rose from the dead and everything? It's in history. There's archaeology that can prove these things as well. So we have facts to deal with. Whether you accept it or not, it's not the issue. You know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's not biblical. What does my belief have to do whether that settles it? No, God said it, that settles it. You can accept it or reject it because God gave you that choice. But then you also have to accept the consequences, positive or negative, that go with your choices, right? See, this is the problem, what we've done with our safety nets in society by all this welfare and everything, is we people avoid the consequences for bad choices and even sin issues. We're not helping that person at all, are we?
No.
No, we're not. Part of our confession is also Jesus Christ in the flesh. Number 4, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. 1 John chapter 2 deals with that.
1 John 2:22 through 23. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also.
Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us the child was born and the son was given." When God came the first time, he was veiled in the flesh of man, the perfect man, the second Adam, Jesus. God was veiled in that flesh. And three people saw what was beneath the veil. When was that? Mount Hermon. The Transfiguration. That's what it means. Trans, the cross. So that which was on the inside was revealed to them. The glory of God. Christ was revealed to them. When Jesus rose from the dead, now where is the veil? And what is it? When you have the glorified flesh, we now have Jesus on the inside and Christ on the outside, the new bread. So the veil today is a glorified risen Lord. Does that make sense? You read that in Ephesians when it's talked about ascended in Christ,
if you want to receive the mind of God and receive the blessings He has on the other side of the veil in the temple of heaven, you have to pass through the risen Jesus Christ. That means only a true believer can discern the mind of God and have it revealed. And there are blessings there for all believers, but how many of us will go there, will let God take us there to receive those? And that's where you get great insights into the Bible that you're going to carry with you within the rapture. Or if you die and your body's resurrected, but you're going to take it with your soul and spirit when you physically die, if you die before the rapture. A lot of people don't realize that. So many people think, just getting saved. Now think about this. If you really got saved, would you want to say to God, all I care about is just getting saved?
No.
Why? Why not?
Faith without works is dead.
Okay, that's a good verse. Let's look at it personally. Let's get intimate now with God.
It's like you want more of Him.
That's good.
You're a babe in Christ when you're new.
But see, that's working. What does it say about your attitude? All I want from you is salvation. I'll take care of the rest. I'm going to live my life the way I want it. I question salvation.
Yeah.
See, if a person is truly saved, like some of you are saying, you're going to want more.
Right.
You're going to want to be closer. The things of the world grow dim.
It's like a child with parents. They want to be endued with their parents, and the parents just, you know, have their own thing they want to do. But a child desires to be with parents.
If you love somebody, you want to be with them and share with them.
Yeah.
Exactly. Remember the last C? Convict with the need, the causes, the receiving, and then He confirms it, makes you know it. But then the last one convinces us by
belonging.
See? It's got to get to the point that it's this relationship that you love getting up and talking to the Lord. You spend your day, I talk all the time.
Don't you think that's something the Holy Spirit works within you for, that desire?
Yeah, it's true, but we still have our mind and our will. But what I'm saying here is that I think if people want to avoid hell, they are not saved. They haven't really received the gospel. They haven't really understood the Lord. If they just want to avoid hell, do they have any idea of heaven? I mean, heaven is a person more than a place, but it is a place. It's really more of a person, isn't it?
Avoiding hell, is that like fire insurance?
Yes, that's fire insurance. Right. I hedge my bet. Got it both ways. I've got this covered and I got that covered. They didn't really want to be a Catholic, but they still wanted to get to Mass occasionally because they want to hedge their bet. I said, well, what are you betting on? This isn't a bet. They haven't seen the need, the true need. They think it's something they do. You know, if you're up here in the conviction stage and think of something you're going to do, you're in trouble. That's just finding out that you're in trouble, that you have a need to receive. You can't work on your reception until you see the need for it. Okay. Then we go to, where are we? Okay, under confessing 5. Not to hide one's sin, but to confess it. 1 John 1:9. We can quote that one. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just
to forgive us and cleanse us
all unrighteousness. Right. This is for the believer to be confessing. Confessing our relationship with the Lord. That means we're also going to be willing to confess our sin, not to hide it. Now, you have to use discretion. You don't say, stop the church service, I want to confess my sins. Right? But you confess to God first, and then you may want to confess to somebody else. Because, you know, once you've done that, you're starting to shed light on it, and Satan is going to want you to keep it in darkness. You can't really have victory over sin as a believer if you don't confess it and make it known, at least to somebody you can trust. Because when that happens, you see, Satan is losing a grip on it. On to the next page. Believing or faith, meaning the same thing. Okay, number one, it's not intellectual agreement. Faith is not, or believing, it's not an intellectual thing. Two, one can believe and not be saved. James 2:19.
James 2:19. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder.
You can believe and not be saved. Isn't that shocking?
That is shocking.
Yeah. But that's the point of this lesson. It's not accepting, it's not believing, it's not inviting, it is receiving. It's not a work that we can do. It depends on the Word of God. Hebrews 11:3.
Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that is what is seen was not made out of what was visible.
God made something out of what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Now that just isn't very scientific, right? Cause, effect, and everything else. He made whatever the stars and everything out of nothing. He didn't have stardust and created a star. So he created something out of nothing. That's not scientific. Because God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work under natural law. Where else did he create something basically out of nothing? Adam from the dust of the earth, so he had something to start with. This is more spiritual. Yeah, right. There was nothing in you. When you became his, and you had the new nature, there was nothing of you that he created it from. It's from him. Go to Romans 10:13. Personal acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord.
Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that is what is seen was not made out of what was visible.
A call on the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13.
Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
So, you call on the name just to role play it. What name?
Jesus Christ.
And how do you define Jesus Christ?
God.
Okay.
Man.
Okay. You see, there's a lot more to it. It's not the name Jesus.
No.
Christ. And that's what people think. In Hebrew, names stand for something. Character and attributes. The major character and attributes of him. That he propitiated the situation. He's your redeemer. He took your sin on him and died in your place. And therefore he rose and you can rise. And so all of that in there, some of that has to be in there if you're calling on the name. Right? But what you're really doing is you're in the receptive mode. So you're receiving. But you're calling on the name doesn't cause the Holy Spirit to cause. You get it? You're not triggering the Holy Spirit to cause. The Holy Spirit's already working because he's already working on your conviction. And if you're in the process where he's starting to cause, that's when you would call on the name. You follow me? So you're not triggering him to do something. He's already doing it and you're responding. It's a response to receive. And there are many different ways to go about that. And those ways, many people think, is you initiating salvation. But it's not.
Isn't that where the unforgivable sin comes in, when the Holy Spirit is working with the heart and we shun it and we keep pushing it back and pushing it back to where we don't perceive the point of calling on the name of the Lord? Now, I believe the Holy Spirit works with everyone to bring them to Christ, but many will not. They will shun him.
But that's in the conviction stage, the shunning. It's not in the causing state, it's in the conviction. Yeah, convicting, and if you keep shutting down, your heart gets harder, that soil gets more compacted. True.
And that's where the unforgivable sin comes in.
Yeah, there's a point that you will grieve the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And then after you grieve enough, you'll quench.
Right.
Grieving the Spirit is saying yes to sin. I want my sin. I'm just keep going on. And if you're going to quench the Holy Spirit, you're saying no to God.
Right.
And you probably aren't going to hear. Your veil is very thick.
We're hardening our hearts. The person is hardening their heart towards what the Holy Spirit.
But that's in the conviction stage.
Okay.
There are four things in there. You know, I'm not going into all these details, but there are four ways in which he does this. And of course, the first is through the Holy Spirit, working through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in many different ways. Your spirit, His Spirit to yours, but He also works through the Word, the Bible, right? He also works through others. Sometimes others aren't involved. People have gotten saved through conviction here, and then they are the causing and they receive. Some people have been in the Word and it's happened. Some people, because others are witnessing. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the greatest witness we'll ever have, and the Bible, not us. Right? And then circumstances. That's where I got. I just kept going by these. And he finally got me down in the corner on my knees. No way to go take your own life or start listening. I don't recommend this, but it can be very painful. But praise God. The Holy Spirit's working through all of it, but what I'm saying is the primary thing that's happening here is when people get to circumstances, those people know they've been saved. You really notice the difference. When you're up here, some people don't notice a big difference in their salvation. They don't have this boom thing, right? All salvation experiences are different.
Yeah. And religion interferes too.
Yeah.
Having been a Roman Catholic, I had to go to the fore and for me to see what God was doing. And you know, it's interesting. When I was in Maine with all my Roman Catholic friends and all, some of them hadn't heard my testimony, so one of the girls said, tell them what your life was like after you got divorced. So I did. I shared my sinful life with them, and they were shocked. They didn't want to hear about how I came to Christ, you know, but I got it in there, you know. And
sure.
I thought, it's just amazing. They want to hear all the bad stuff about you, but they don't want to hear what Christ has done for you. You know? And why you don't feel you have to be married to be happy.
I had a lady that actually was involved in getting me in a position to hear. Got saved when she was 16, I think. She was in Minneapolis in a youth choir singing Blessed Assurance. Through that hymn, that's what she received. And she said, but when I hear these testimonies about how all the stuff people did, I knew them after they were saved. I was totally shocked. But she said, it's an exciting testimony. She said, I wish I had some of that stuff in my life.
No.
And I said, no.
No.
Do you know all the sanctification issues you have to deal with?
Yep.
There's more for the devil to work with? No. Please don't ever think that. Don't think that one salvation is better than another. Remember, the sin problem is capital, S-I-N, because you were born separated from God. That's the whole issue of salvation. Because we're a sinner, we do all the other sins. And some people are very quick to notice the sins of the flesh, but not the spirit. And God focuses on spirit. Idolatry, gossip, slander, all that kind of stuff. It's much more serious because it will lead to the sins of the flesh. That's always in there. Pride and whatever. You would have to really think and get back into the life I had once. And I would be shocked that I did some of the things I did. And coming from the family I did, everything else. So I know the Bible is true. Anything is possible. Constantly some young guys who are working through some thin issues. You know, one guy said to me, because I saw him starting to go back, because he was now flirting and you know, with some sexual things. And I said, Jason, it's sex today and drugs tomorrow. No, no, Matt. And he said, no. I'll never go back to drugs again. Never go back to drugs again. I said, you're already deceived. When you say never, Satan has gotten you deceived. He knows the gate, and the gate is sex. And then you're going to feel guilty, and one thing leads to another. He knows how to unravel you. And we all have that thorn. There is a thorn there that can be used, and it's the one thing, I don't know if you know your thorn, but it's the one thing that will keep you humble. Remember with Paul? He said, because in that, my strength is perfected in the Lord through that weakness. Just to remind us, we aren't anything without God. Yes?
I was so religious, having gone to parochial school for 9 years, that they were so shocked to hear all the sinning I did after.
After confession?
Yeah.
Well, that's the beauty of confession. You can start over. You got a clean slate.
It was easy. It was easy being a Roman Catholic.
Well, I was Lutheran, and as a teenager, went through all the stuff you go through. And I really wanted to live a righteous life. Because I believed that all my sins were taken care of at communion. Because the pastor said so. You know, I forgive your sin. And so I wanted to live perfect. I was so frustrated, trying not to think of bad thoughts and everything. I came up with a plan, a good plan. As soon as I got up off my knees, before I could get back to the pew, I look at the congregation and I would think some real bad thoughts. And I felt great. See? I wasn't saved, but if I were truly saved, I would have been under the grace of God. I wouldn't be in that battle. Okay, what's the last one here? Number 5. Being committed to the Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:12. And I want to talk about lordship.
2 Timothy 1:12. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day.
If Jesus is not your Lord, can you be saved? No, you can't. Because there's submit and surrender. One of these is dealing with his authority. What do you do? Surrender or submit?
Submit.
You submit. Submit to the authority. Now, of the Savior and the Lord, which is the authority?
Lord.
You have to submit to the authority. And where do you find that? How do you know what his authority is? It's in the Word. If the Word of God, the Bible, is not the final and the first authority for you, but because it's something somebody wrote in your church, then have you really submitted to the authority of God, or is it the authority of man that wrote stuff for the church? This is what you believe. I know a situation where the retired pastor was at a level of being a ordained elder. It's a denomination of all these layers. When he died, the pastor of the church, where he was the elder, could not give communion because it was the ordained elder that had to consecrate the elements. So after this guy suddenly died, they had to bring somebody from another state to consecrate the elements so they could even have communion, and then they had to try to get that pastor to be an ordained elder. He had to take some classes and do stuff, fast forward to get him up. That's not the Bible. And when I was going to do the church over here, this same man said to me, "Well, you can't marry people." I said, "I don't plan to. That's a legal issue." "You could baptize people." I said, "Yes." "Okay." And he said, "But you can't have communion." I said, "No, you're wrong. You're wrong. I already have." And so he said, "I'll search it out in the Bible." After a week, he said, "You're right, I'm wrong, but it's my denomination laws." See? So who is it, the authority of God or is it the authority of man? Why do we have all that stuff in there? There's something wrong because we made that wine and or the elements to be something more than it really is. It's symbolic. Now, surrender is sanctification. There are all kinds of things within you have to surrender. Little by little by little, as God brings them up, you surrender them. All right. But if He is not your Lord, then you have not submitted to the authority that He is authority. And the Savior is obviously the Lamb of God. Right? So I like to look at Christ, in a sense, as being the authority, the Lord, and Jesus being the Savior. But it's one person. This idea of the Savior and not your Lord. Because a big problem in our life is the Lordship. Everybody wants the Lamb, right? But they don't want to deal with the Lion from the tribe of Judah. He's both.
You can go down to Mexico and you'll find all the Jesus names.
Jesus. Yeah, a lot of Jesuses.
Jesus, right.
Under Roman numeral 5, here's a summary now of the difference between man and God. So if we look on the left, we see God. God is supernatural. Man is natural. Are you going to be saved supernaturally or naturally?
Supernatural.
It's supernatural, people. It's supernatural. And is it a spiritual situation or is it a physical situation?
Spiritual.
Right. Because it was not my flesh that changed, my body that changed, it was my soul. It's internal. God is dealing with the internal, and it's called internal transformation. So what He puts in will come out. Remember when Paul said, "I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling"? What he was saying, he wasn't working for his salvation. That's so important. Not working for it. But because what God had put in, He's allowing to come out in His life as He ministered. That makes sense?
Yes.
His spirit was saved. His body will be. He had a ticket for that redemption, you know, the inheritance of it. But his soul was in the process. So as he became more conformed to the image of Christ, then that reflected more in his life. And that's what should happen to all of us, right? All right. But if we don't study the Bible, there's not much coming in. And then we have it historical. Do you know that? It can be proven. It's not mystical. Do you know there's a big push to get back to mystic Christianity? Because Catholicism is mystical. You know that, don't you? And there's a big move to come back to that. Well, if you went into Grace's third service, the Vignette, that was to create a spiritual type of experience, but it's really mystic experience. Because a lot of people are into the cults today and seeking. So you get your seekers, and so you make the church like the world, and then they come in and they're going to stay. Well, it didn't last very long, did it? Because there was no substance there. Really, I'm not being critical. It's just the reality of it. They don't have the service anymore. You had 500 people and they boasted about it. And then before long, there wasn't many people there. Because they want to go off to another experience. Well, historical. You can see it in the ground. Do you know there's more and more being discovered in Israel
that was right there, and now God's allowing it to be discovered. Yes.
At XYZ last Thursday, I was sitting next to a friend, and we got to talking about Yahweh Yoga.
Yeah.
And she was telling me how one of our friends is doing yoga, and she's feeling so good, and it is really helping her. And I said, well, don't you think Satan is capable of doing that? And I said, aren't there other exercises that a person can do where you get the same results? And she didn't answer me. She says, well, I don't know.
Well, yoga is not a physical exercise only. It is a mental exercise.
Mental exercise.
I know, I've been in the New Age, and I feel great and everything myself. But no, it's very dangerous because you turn your mind over to be controlled by another entity. That's what's happening.
And it's, missionaries change in time, that means that words kind of change. And I hooked up yoga, and a real old missionary I had, and the very first woman I had to sit down and sit down for it was Hinduism.
His what?
Hinduism.
Hindu. Oh yeah, it's a, yeah. Yeah. And then ask yourself this question: what has Hinduism done for India? You know, the saddest thing is that people do not get the correlation between the prosperity of Europe, especially through England. They sent out more missionaries per capita, and God blessed them with an empire. I know there were things that weren't the best and whatever, but in general, and the same with our country. They don't see the blessings, our material blessings and our safety, all that. They don't see it tied to God, the true God of the Bible. They do not see that. It's so sad that that disconnect is there. Okay, and then finally, it's eternal. It's not temporary. And here's, you can go back to your yoga friend thing. But that'll wear off, so you got to get back and do it again.
Yeah.
It's temporary. So the things that are of man are going to be natural, they're going to be physical, they're going to be mystical, and they're going to be temporal. I'll give you one testimony to that before the analogy here. My early years, after Grace had his split with Davidson Lee, I went around and visited a lot of churches, and it was interesting. I got into some legalistic churches and some apostate and whatever. But I remember this one church which had this real flamboyant worship. People dancing in the aisles and all this stuff. And there's this one woman in the front almost every Sunday and was really, really, quote, worshiping the Lord. And one Sunday she went home and committed suicide right after church. And I tried to talk to the pastor and I said, you know, Pastor, are people having an experience that's external, trying to motivate the internal? Or is it something internally that is being expressed externally? Now, do you follow me there?
Yeah.
One's Christian and one's not. If it's the outside stimuli coming in, trying to do something internally, and then come back out through your emotions, that's not of God. And that's what we see going on in a lot of our, quote, worship. And I even had a young guy telling me that when he leaves church like that, the first thing he has to do is run out to the car and get his CD on to have that music going. He's got to have it all the time. He's tranquilized by it. I said, that's not God. Be still and know I'm God. Hear from God. You can't hear from God through all that. I'm not saying there can't be exuberant worship. Absolutely there can be Davidic worship. But the question is, what is the source? Who's the source? Yes?
How would you respond to a pastor who says, I am not accountable to anyone but God?
Well, the Bible very clearly states that God sets up nations, sets up leaders, organization. He gave elders for the church. Anytime that you are in leadership, you are responsible for those you lead. Absolutely, you see it over and over again in the scripture. Take Moses as an example. He had a tremendous burden for those people. You think he felt responsible and accountable? Yes, he did. I think it's a cop-out, because I would ask this question, and
how do you know that you're right with God? In other words, what he's saying is, every decision I make, every word I utter is of God. So he, in a sense, is saying, I'm God. Right? That's the way I would look at it. I want to end with the analogy. It's the metamorphosis, internal transformation, and the worm becomes a butterfly. This represented in the song, I Fly Away. I'll Fly Away is actually based on that. Oh, I don't know anything about biology, maybe, but when a worm that's going to turn into a butterfly, that worm is going to spin a chrysalis. The worm that's going to become a moth will form a cocoon. A lot of people use them interchangeably. We don't want to be technical. We're talking about a chrysalis here. Okay. So now think about this. This is a literal worm. It's eating leaves and everything else. And so it's able to convert all that to this material to spin this chrysalis, this encasement, and it is spun over the person. In other words, it's on the inside. This person is creating its own casket. It's mummifying like itself. You see what I'm saying? Okay, isn't that something in itself? But what actually happens is not what I thought. Because if you look closely at a butterfly, you're going to see that the body kind of looks a little bit like a worm. Right?
Yeah.
Well, actually, that worm dissolves into a liquid. Not a worm. And out of that liquid, there's DNA and instructions to create a butterfly. Now, if that isn't a literal creation that God has given us of creation taking place, not evolution, and as that butterfly in there struggles to bust through the chrysalis, it develops strength in its wings. So if you slit it open and it comes out, it'll not be able to fly. It must struggle coming out of there in order to be complete, and it represents really the Christian life. Then it's able to fly. And one last thing, its wings do not have pigment. The color in a butterfly is not pigment, dye-like. There are photo cells that are programmed to pick up certain of the light rays that produce certain colors. When I first saw this, it's amazing. And to think that all that happened by chance, it's just a miracle. No, it didn't. God programmed it to be that way. But that is to be us. Are we willing to be solidified? Are we really in the sanctification process? Are we willing to be? I fight it sometimes. I want to kick the side of the chrysalis out before I completely dissolve. No, you don't want to leak out. You want to stay in His care, in His hands, until He has everything taken care of. And someday when you come out at the new butterfly, that's when you have the glorified body. Right?
Amen.
So don't get upset being a bunch of juice. It's coming.